this morning. We're turning in God's Word to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll read together just a couple of verses before we consider the Word of God today. John chapter 9 and verse 24, the Scripture says, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're taking as our text this morning that statement from the blind man who was made whole. There, at the end of verse 25, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." I want us to consider what I am calling this morning plain truth for pressing troubles. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and speak to us from His Word. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to bless the Word to our hearts. Our Father and our God, again this morning we come to Thee in Jesus' name, thankful, O God, that we have a living Word that speaks to us of a living Savior who is for His people that rock indeed, that living stone upon which we find ourselves resting safe and secure. Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt bless the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt overrule all that has to do with our hearts. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst, for the sake and glory of Christ, allow the time that we have together around the Word to be that which is particularly blessed by the Spirit of God and ordained by the Lord to be that which is a blessing, to be that which is a ministry to the hearts of His people. Lord, I pray then that Thou wilt open each heart, direct each mind. I pray that Thou wilt allow the blood of the Lord Jesus to be that which is over this place, these who hear, and me as Thy servant. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless us now by leading us on for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very often, knowing the simple and straightforward answers to life questions keeps us in the best place. Short answers and short questions usually are best. Will you marry me? Keep it short. You don't want the answer to be quite as short as the question, unless it's just yes, and then you're all for it. Perhaps questions such as this: will you forgive me? Remember me. Think on me. How about this? Help! Short answers, short questions are often the best. The young man in our reading offered such an answer to the question put by the Pharisees when they grilled him about who had helped him. They, the Pharisees, had been seeking an accusation, both against the Lord, but also against this young man. Let us not be fooled by that. So they came with their questions to him. What do you say of this one who has healed you? Who is he? Well, the beauty of the young man's answer is that it was unanswerable in return. There was nothing that the Pharisees could say to him that could counter the truth in his words. He had indeed been born blind, and now he could unquestionably see. They could offer nothing as a rebuttal that could stand against that truth. I suggest to you that we are in a day when we find that we need an answer such as this to many things that we would have crop up as questions. There are times when we are going to find ourselves tried, and there are times in which we will find ourselves burdened. And we will need an answer that holds no questioning. We need a truth that can quell the storm and that we can hold in our hands as a secure tether to the throne of grace. In fact, the answer given by this young man is an answer that we can take to ourselves for all the moments in which we are pressed. For his answer was not just admitting that there was an outward change in himself. His words were, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Or, in other words, "There has been a mighty change in me that I cannot deny or escape. God's grace has found me, and I'm not what I was." His answer was shorter than mine. I just wanted to develop his thought. "One thing I know." How many times, child of God, will that simple thought do you good? One thing. There are many things that are out there that can be contemplated. There are many reasons, there are many causes, there are many truths that could perhaps suggest themselves to our minds as reasonable and profitable. But for us, there really is only one thing that we need know. "One thing I know, I'm not what I was. Grace has made a change. I'm not what I was." This answer of the young man is very sound, and it is very simple. And it may be rested on fully in times of great need. And so my message this morning is going to be rather simple. My theme that I shall take is simply this: God's work of grace in us may be the resting place for our hearts in many dark moments. What God has done, I stand on that. I mentioned dark moments. Well, let's just discuss a few of them. As suggested from this incident, I think most of you are familiar with the incident at hand. The Lord Jesus, having found this young man in the sheep gate, heals him, leaves him. The young man is brought to the Pharisees and then demanded how it is that he could be possibly seeing when everybody knew that he had been blind before. They bring his parents in. They ask, "You know, is this your son that was born blind?" And they go, "Well," then after they swallow hard, they say, "He was our son." "What do you mean he was your son?" "He is your son." "Well, he was born blind, and how this thing has happened to him, we don't know. We're not knowing anything about what you're saying." The young man is questioned again. And because he makes his statement, the Pharisees say, "What we're going to do is we're going to cast you out." And understand, when they cast him out of the synagogue, that meant he was a man without a God. as far as they were concerned. And that's what they were saying to him. You're out. You have no God. You have no place in Israel. We do not recognize you. And yet the Lord Jesus comes to him and ministers to him by saying, do you believe upon the Son of God? And he says, who is he that I might believe? And the Lord Jesus says, I am him. I am he. Better English, I am he. And the man arises and follows Christ. But the dark moments that this man was going to face, as it were something that could not be denied. And I want us to consider those briefly this morning. First, I want you to see that this is an answer. This is something that is good for us to keep in our minds. Number one, when you are called to answer for your faith. I think that this is perhaps the prime incident at hand through the reading of the words that we have this morning. Understand this, child of God, there will arise. There will arise. There's no way that you, as a child of God, will ever escape this. I think we're all going to know it. There will arise a day that sees a questioning of your faith. How do you know that you are truly a child of God? How do you know? You say so, but how do you know this? This is essentially what this young man faced. The Pharisees were demanding not only the agency of this young man's change, but they wanted to know the cause. And the young man could not speak to the cause, which we would say is the power of God. He could not speak to that. But he knew a change had occurred, and he knew it was the one who had spoke to him that did it. And so he simply says, I tell you this, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I have a change in me. There's been something that has made me different. Different, yes, among men, but mostly different before God. But some of us, even looking at what the Lord has done in our lives, looking at the things that we would say, here's a change the Lord has done, would immediately come back with this question. But what if I don't notice the change? What if you say, there's been a change, but what if I don't notice that? What if I can just look at myself and say, well, I see all these things that are yet wrong. I wonder if there has even been a change. Again, I say in times of such trial, we might often begin to consider ourselves and conclude that we see nothing of any worth in us. And there are abundant examples of our failings and our unfaithfulness. Oh, understand this, child of God. You will not be, until the day that you see Christ, ever out from underneath the cloud of your own failings. You will see them, you will know them, and as you get closer to the Lord, those failings become even sharper in view. And the devil will pick these things up. He'll take the truths about this sort of thing that we have done, and he'll begin to whip us. This young man, as he stood there before the Pharisees, was a young man who was being whipped. Whipped by his confession of Christ. Whipped by what he had said had been done to him. They were questioning him at this point. How dare you question us? Who are you to say anything against us? Who are you to say anything against us? Do you understand that your sins act just like that? That your sins will stand up before you and say to you, how dare you question us? What can you possibly say? You are guilty, are you not? How can you possibly question us? And we are often those who allow that to smite our hearts and to make us downcast. Again, I say this young man, in the midst of a whipping, so to speak, simply backed up and offered this one simple answer. There was no self-justification on his part. There was no self-defense. There was not a, no, you're completely wrong about me type of thing. There was not a, well, my circumstances or my environment or this caused me to be this way. There was no explanation about himself or his circumstance that he tried to offer. All he simply said was what we read in the Scripture. I'm not what I was. I can't tell you how it is that God has made me to be clean who was filthy and dirty in my sin. But what I can say is this, what I once was, I am not now. Well, how can you say that? How can you say that? How do you know that? Child of God, I simply would put this before you. When you're a man who is yet in his sins, you will care nothing about how the Lord thinks of you. But a man who is made alive by grace and mercy will be a man who is keen in his desire to know what his God thinks of him. That concern is there when it was not before. Before, accusations of being wrong or sinful could roll off without having a single sting. Now, for the heart that is in Christ, that's made alive, we feel the sting of our own sin. We feel the guilt of it. We feel how polluted we are because of it. It has a stick that goes in us, right to the heart, as it were. Why is it? Why does that happen? Why is it that a man has that kind of thing go on in his own heart? Because there's been a change. I'm not what I was. Now I desire to go on with God where I did not before. Before I could have passed by the Word of God as though it was just a bunch of words. And now I hear the promise of God and my heart yearns for that promise to be mine. I believe God where I did not believe Him before. The lies of the devil, though they come against me, and though they would be very, very venomous in their nature, they cannot have any hold on me because I am not as I was. I say this is a good response. This is a good response in the hour when faith is challenged. All I know is when I was blind, I had no desire for God, I had no desire for truth. The things of God had no concern to me. I was not alive. I was a dead sinner in my trespasses and sins, going happily on my way to hell. Now, am I perfect now? No. Right, you are, old devil, that I am a sinner still. But now things have changed. I do have a desire to be right with God, wherein I did not before. Wherein I was past blind, now I see. There is a good response for the people of God in that word. I say a second moment that's dark in which you would need something of this sort for an answer is when you are disowned by all who you formerly knew. This young man had everybody forsake him. Everybody forsook him. If the Lord Jesus wasn't in hand, the Lord Jesus would come back. But everybody else, right down to his parents, forsook him. He was disowned. He had no man to stand beside him. You know, sometimes the people of God suffer when they have to stand alone. Sometimes we start analyzing ourselves and we analyze our confession, we analyze who we are and what we say we are and what we believe in when we have to stand alone. Sometimes when we're in those moments when we're all by ourselves, so to speak, and it looks like nobody is standing with us, the question comes to our mind, or at least the thought, if I was right, if I was doing what I should be, and I was right in what I say, surely I would not be alone. There must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my stand. There must be something wrong with my understanding that I am so alone. After all, everybody else that's out there can't be wrong, and I'd be the only one that's right. So it must be that I am wrong. You know, that was exactly, and I want you to underscore this in your mind, that is exactly what this young man was facing. He was alone. But what did he consider? He simply comes back with this. He said, No, I am not deceived. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Everybody may say I'm wrong. Everybody may say I'm out of line. Everybody may say I'm divisive. Everybody may say I'm this or I'm that. And they may cast me out. But one thing I know, I'm not what I was. God's grace has found me, and I cannot deny that. And I think his confession was something of this sort. By him saying that, I think there was also in his mouth these words, and I know I am putting them there. Though I may well be entering a life in which I stand alone, how can I do other? Do you know that this is a particularly common situation in which the Lord often puts his servants, having to stand alone? Do you remember Elijah on Carmel? How many men were standing with Elijah? We say, well, there was others that were out there. Elijah didn't know about them. But where were they then? Elijah had to stand by himself. Daniel had to stand by himself. Jeremiah had to stand by himself, even though they put him in prison, in muck and mire up to his knees. Martin Luther had to stand by himself, and his confession was, I can't do anything other. Do you know that one of the things that broke the heart of Charles Spurgeon was that during the downgrade controversy, in which there was a modernization, it seemed like everybody was leaving the stalwart, the true, and trying to become more appealing to the masses, and Spurgeon stood up and said, I can't go this direction. And even his own brother speaks against him. Almost like this young man, his own parents speak against him. Spurgeon, I stand alone. I can't turn my back on this one thing I know. It was heartbreaking to him. In fact, many will point to that point in his life and say, that's where Spurgeon's health began to break down. And Spurgeon died relatively early. In today's terms, I mean, as a young man, his heart was broken. But I cannot do anything else. And there may be a time in which we find ourselves alone because of our loyalty to Christ. Question, what will hold us up? We have met with the grace of God in Christ. The Lord has saved me. He's made me to be other than I was. I cannot turn from that simple thing and go along with others who call me to do something else. One thing I know. Another dark moment that may arise is when you wonder what lies ahead. You certainly have to say that that was true for this young man. What possibly could he hold as an outlook for the future? This young man, yes, he faced a new life. You know, oftentimes when we say that, we mean, well, here's a life that's filled with brightness and hope. Not for this young man. His life was not one that was going to be filled with promise and bright skies. Perhaps in his own mind, after having said this, would arise the question, how do I go forward? How do I go forward when I sense that I have nothing to lean on? How many scenarios are there like that for us today? We have entered into a time of loss. We've entered into a time of division, or when we have had life's circumstances changed. We have had a job that's fallen through. We've had loved ones that move away. We have health that breaks. There's sundry things. How can we answer such an uncertainty of the future? How do you look at what you face in the future and are able to go on? And I tell you what, I don't know that I have seen a day, at least in my life, where it seems like the events that are taking place around us are it's like somebody has sped the world up and things are going out of control at an uncontrollable rate. Of course, you say, of course, if it's uncontrollable, it's not uncontrollable. You know what I mean. I've never seen a day like this. Never seen a day where distrust of those that are in authority is at the height of what it is. Things that are taking place, the world being in an upheaval. How do you look at a day like this? And most particularly, and I say this just personally, if anybody wants to contend with me and argue with me about this thing, you're welcome to do it. I say that the church is in a state of upheaval today like it's never been. The solid stance upon gospel preaching today is becoming a rarity, where men will have other. Let's employ other so that we can get people in. What do you say to a day when the future looks bleak? One thing I know. One thing I know. The Lord has been merciful to me, and He has saved me from my sin. I'm not what I was. Will He abandon me? Will He turn His back on me? Will He allow me to go off in some direction? Will He allow me to spin off this world? You know, the thought just struck me. With the world spinning out of control like it is right now, you're kind of sad that this world is not a flat earth. Because then after a while, centrifugal force might spin off some of these elements that you just don't want here. We have an Almighty God. How do you know you have an Almighty God? Because once you were blind and now you see. God has changed me. What I face from the ground of this truth. All grace is mine. Number four, and this perhaps is an outgrowth of what I just said. This is a good word when you are belittled by those who oppose the gospel. More and more it seems that if a man means to live a holy and a separated life, he will be belittled and disparaged as not being able to live in the real world. And many will have a smirk as we would tell them that we want to live for Jesus. believing that they themselves have gone so much further than we in grace, and that we are only saying this because we are ignorant and unlearned. If only we understood what grace was all about, we wouldn't have this ardent desire to stand for holiness. It will not be a popular thing at all for the people of God to be removed away from the broad way of evangelicalism, which allows all the entertainments of the world under the label of freedom. And the response of many to such a separated life is, how is it that you can stand apart? How is it that you can say no to joining in with them and they're looking like the world, walking like the world, smelling like the world? You know, when you have this whole topic come up, there's only one response you need. One thing I know. One thing I know. I was once in the world. I was once of the world. I was once blind to the dangers of the world. But God has changed me and made me free of the world, and I will not go back. One thing I know. I say that this is a response, fifthly, when you wonder if what the Lord has brought you is really for your good. You ever been there? Lord, how is it that what I am seeing, you have brought this to me. How is this good? We might well imagine that the young man wondered if what was done for him was really a good thing. Am I really going to know blessing from this? May have been his thought. You think about it. He was made one who could see. When he was still blind, everything was going along just as it always had. He never had any wonders day to day. Everything was going to be the same. There was nobody having a controversy with him. He just came to the sheep gate. He was there for his period of time. He made his way home. The next day he came. Everything was just peaceful after a sort. But now he's made to see. And then, you know, we think, well, that's a good thing. But that turned his world up down. How now? How is this a good thing? You know, we wonder often if what the Lord has allowed to come our way is really for our good. How can it be? There are so many ways in which this walk, which I have begun, is a burden. Child of God, you were blind, and the dangers of the blind. Is that which the Lord has removed from you by His mercy? And now my question is simply this. If the Lord has done that work, will it not be true for you what is said at the end of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing I know. One thing I know. The Lord has made me to be His. Therefore, number six, I want to point out to you that this is a good saying when you await the seeming delayed visitation of Christ. You know, the young man went some time before the Lord came back to find him. And this is true for many, if not all, the people of God at one point. We find ourselves coming to the Lord and asking the question, why doesn't the Lord help me? As a minister, and I particularly in these last few days, I am reading it's in spotty fashion. I'm glad you folks are a charitable group and you hang with me as I try to fumble through my words. I'm trying to read a book. It's a book written by Ian Murray, whom I have appreciated the last year or so, I've read a couple of his books. A book on revival and revivalism. And his comments are how the Lord, he goes through how the Lord began his work, how the Lord did the work, how revival came. And one thing that was interesting was a statement that he put in the first chapters, which is about as far as I've gotten, by Samuel Davies, that the work of revival is the ordinary work of God. But how do we see the outpouring and the blessing on the ordinary work of God? It's seen in different ways at different times. And during the early 1700s in our country here, the Lord did marvelous things, sweeping thousands into the kingdom of God through the ordinary work. It was not some extra thing. The Lord took the ordinary work, the preaching of the gospel, and that was made to be anointed by the power of God so that men embraced by faith Jesus Christ. That is the ordinary way. That is the only way. But why doesn't the Lord work like that again? Why are we in a day when we see, not just in one locality, not just in one congregation, but across, as it were, the whole spectrum of the church in the world today? Why don't we see a time where the Lord is doing as He did back in the 1700s, during the days of Davies and Whitfield and the Tennant brothers and those revivalists, Jonathan Edwards? I was reading in another book that Mr. Spurgeon put together, commenting in commentaries. I was wondering if there was a good commentary on a particular book that I don't have very many of. I was wondering, well, I wonder if there's one that's on that book. And he makes a comment about one man who wrote a commentary. And sometimes when Mr. Spurgeon doesn't like things, he puts things in a poetic way, but it is a way that just makes you go, oh boy, I'd hate to have that said about me. He made comment about one man and his writings on the subject. He says, certainly this man's writing, or what he says here, will never put the Thames on fire. Well, of course, you know the Thames is the river that flows through London. But the thought just struck me, reached right out, as it were, and just grabbed right a hold of me. That is exactly what preachers are trying to do when they stand up to preach the Word of God. You're trying to set water on fire. You're preaching to men. Men who are dead in their trespasses and sins. You might better try to set water on fire. But you understand that when the Lord does His work, when the Lord comes and He does His work in saving souls and does His work of revival, that is exactly what happens. And unless the Lord anoints the Word, it will never happen. But when the Lord does anoint the Word and the power of His Spirit is upon the preaching, water does burn. And I was thinking as I was going over this point, you know, that's exactly what happened with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? Elijah was up there and the priests of Baal, they get their sacrifice and they dance around, they cut themselves, they mourn, and eventually they have to abandon. Oh, now, wouldn't you just love, as a preacher, to be in a day when the false teachers have to abandon everything they say? Now, this is our hope. This is what we believe in. This is great. And you feel them, you just see them having to step aside with their heads down and say, we abandon it because we can't. There's no power. And then Elijah makes his altar. He brings the wood, he brings the bullock, he puts it there, and then he says, bring some water. No, you didn't bring enough. Bring some more. Still you haven't got enough here. Bring some more. And then he simply prays to God, and God calls down the fire from heaven, and it comes down and consumes not only the altar, the wood, the sacrifice, but all the water. Are you familiar with... Yes, you are, because I've used this illustration over and over and over and over and over and over again, so you are familiar with it. Do you remember? That's a better way. What took place in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as he came into the interpreter's house, and the interpreter takes him into the room where there is a great fireplace, and there is a fire burning. He says, let me show you about the nature of the way that God's Word works. And he said he noticed that in front there was one who was throwing water on the fire. Throwing water on the fire, and the more water that was thrown on the fire, the hotter the fire burned. And he said, now the interpreter says, now come with me and I'll show you why this takes place like it is. Because they took him around behind the fireplace and he showed them that there was one who was putting in oil the whole time. I say there's a picture of the power of the Spirit of God. So that though there would be the dousing by the devil, the preaching of the Word of God, if it is anointed by the Spirit of God, can make water burn. Can make men's hearts to turn. What's the answer for the worry? And again, it is a worry. The Lord Jesus does not seem to be moving today. We are in a day when there's a delayed visitation of the Lord. What's the answer for such unbelief? One thing I know. The Lord Jesus did that work in me that made the water burn. And I know others who can say the same thing. And I ask you this morning, is that not true for you, those of you who have known the salvation of the Lord? Was it not the case with you? The Lord made the water burn. The impossible to happen. Can He do it? Can He do it again? For the blind man to see was for water to burn. Did it happen? Yes. One thing I know. My last thought is this, that here is a statement when you wonder about your worthiness to go on with Christ. Do we ever wonder or do we ever worry that perhaps the Lord will not let us walk with Him or see anything done for Him through our lives because we're not worthy? Which of us has not known that? I think this young man, though the Lord came to him and bid him to follow Him and to go with Him, do you know this young man still had many of the same flaws? There was many things about this young man that were still a product or a result of his being a son of Adam. There were things that were still not going to be completely eradicated until he was brought to glory. Let me ask you this. Were there any other the servants of the Lord that suffered from the same thing? What's the answer? When the devil would come along to you and say, you can mark it down. There is no way that you are going to be used because, after all, look at you. What's the answer? One thing I know. One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. I may not be perfect. I may have many things in this life that have yet to be burned out by the grace of God. But one thing I know. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I am not what I was before. I was outside, as it were, of the commonwealth of grace. And now I am in the family of God. I am not what I was before. And for you to tell me that my God cannot take such as me, and by the graces and mercies of God, turn a heart about and use for the glory of Christ is completely false. Let me ask this. Why did the Lord Jesus open this young man's eyes? You say, well, it was so that he would be able to recognize the Lord and be saved. That's the ultimate reason, yes. But do you understand also that the Lord Jesus opened this young man's eyes so that the young man would be able to follow him? The Lord Jesus said, you've had enough dwelling at the sheep gate. You've had enough of that. You've had enough of the Pharisees and all that they're about. It's time for you to follow me. So this young man was made blind, or made from blind to be able to see for the reason of being able to follow Christ. I say, here is a response. Here is that which can be offered by the people of God to many of the dark moments in which we would find ourselves wrestling with ourselves or what is in the world. Here is what we can say. I know one thing, but that thing is everything. Plain truth for pressing troubles. Well, may the Lord allow us today to know the effect of it even in our own hearts and lives this day. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again today we pray that Thou wilt let us see by faith again how enormous was the work that You did in bringing us from our sins to life in Christ. And Lord, may we be those who are willing and able to say we hold to that which is but simple truth. We hold to that which is plain. For Father, we need nothing else. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt seal this word to our hearts. I pray that Thou wilt use it. I pray that Thou wilt cause it to be that which is a help for our own hearts even this day. And we do pray that Thou wilt walk with us and bring us back in Thy goodness and mercies to meet with Thee again this evening, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.